22. While you're turning there, let me remind you about a couple of things. This, you see this in verse number 9 of the chapter. And we read about Doeg in the previous chapter. He was one of Saul's servants. Actually, he was over Saul's servants. And he happened to be at the tabernacle there in Nob when David came. And he saw Ahimelech help David out. And so he tells Saul what happened there. And, of course, it upsets David. And so David sends for Ahimelech and all of his family, not just Ahimelech, but all of the priests and everybody in his family. He calls them all. And Saul, if you look, we'll look back up at verse 13, or look at verse 13 in this chapter. Saul makes an accusation about Ahimelech. He says, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Now, what he said to a point was true. He did give him bread, and you should remember that from our previous study. He did give him some showbread that had been replaced by fresh bread out of the tabernacle, and he did give him a sword. What sword did he give him? Y'all remember that? He gave him the sword of Goliath that happened to be in the tabernacle at this time, wrapped in a cloth or in some type of garment, and was behind the ephod. He gave him bread, he gave him a sword, and he said, "And hast inquired of God for him." Now, it doesn't say back in the previous chapter when David and Ahimelech are talking that he inquired of God, but being that he did give him bread and he did give him a sword and he was a priest, it is very likely that he did inquire of God for David. But then he says that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. In other words, you did all of that. Here's his accusation, which is partial truth mixed with falsehood. He says, "You did these things in order to help David rise against me. You did this to help him, knowing that he was against me and he was rising against me, and in order to help him find a place to lie in wait against me." That's his accusation. Of course, that was not true at all. That was not true, but that's the accusation made. Ahimelech responds, you see, in verse 14, by saying, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law?" And that was certainly true. "And goeth at thy bidding," and that was true, "and is honorable in all," or honorable in thine house. All of that Ahimelech says here is true. David was the most faithful servant that Saul had. And he had done everything that Saul had told him to do. He had never in any way disobeyed Saul or been unfaithful. He had been a loyal, faithful servant, more so than any of the other servants. And of course, he had developed a reputation with the people because of his faithfulness. The people had taken to David, a lot of them. They loved David. They saw his faithfulness and his service to the king. And Ahimelech is pointing this out. And then he says in verse 15, and this is where we left off, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him?" He says, "Be it far from me." And the idea is not, "I didn't inquire of God for him." I don't think that's what he's saying. What he's saying is, "Did I begin to inquire of God for him to help him rise against you?" Because that was the accusation, remember? The accusation is, "You gave him bread and you gave him a sword and you inquired of God that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day." And what Ahimelech is saying is, "Look, I may have done those things, but I did not do those with the intent that you say. I did not do that in order to help him rise against you." He says, "Far be it far from me." And the idea is, I wouldn't do something like that. And he goes on to say, "Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father." To impute is to lay guilt or responsibility on someone. It is to say, you are guilty of this, and to put all of the blame and all of the responsibility on somebody for certain things or a particular thing. And in this case, Ahimelech is saying, don't impute to me or to anybody in my family any wrongdoing in this situation, because we haven't done wrong. I didn't do this to help David rebel against you, and nobody in my family did anything to help David rebel against you. He says in the end of verse 15, for thy servant, referring to himself, knew nothing of all this, less or more. He says, I did not have a clue. I didn't know any less or any more than what David told me is the idea. All I'm going by, or all I went by, was what David said. And he's given reason, according to what he said in verse 14, for him trusting David. I mean, he says, who is so faithful among all thy servants is David. And that was true. And he said, whatever he's told you to do, you've done it. All that was true. So Ahimelech said, look, I had no reason to not trust David. I just went by what the man said because I realized what a faithful servant to you that man has been. So I didn't do this. Nobody in my family did this with the motive that you say. And that is the truth. Ahimelech just simply went by what David said. Verse 16, how does Saul respond? How does he react to the truth that he's been told? Because everything that Ahimelech just told him was the truth. Everything. What he said about David, what he said about him helping David, all that was the truth. And how does Saul respond? The king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. He's asked for mercy. He said, please don't impute any wrongdoing to me. Don't impute any wrongdoing to my family. We didn't do anything wrong here. Certainly not on purpose. We didn't know. We just did what David said. And King Saul says, well, you're going to die. Which is, I guess, his way of saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you're saying. Or if he did believe him, he didn't care. Saul is so bent on getting rid of David that at this point, anybody that he feels like is going to stand in the way or has helped David in any way, he's going to get rid of them too. I mean, that's just how bent he is on getting rid of David. That if there's anybody that he thinks in his deluded, demented mind, which is where he's at right now in his life. He's just went out of his mind. He's crazy. He's obsessed with this matter of getting rid of David. And he is to the point that he doesn't care who it is, how many of them there are. It does not matter. If he feels like in any way they are siding with David or helping David, he's going to kill them too. That's just where he's at in his life. So he says, you and all your family is going to die, every one of you. Verse 17, and the king said unto the footmen, that's his foot soldiers that he's got with him, that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. That's, a priest was a human being like anybody else. They weren't perfect, but these were God's men here. It says, priest of the Lord. These were the Lord's priests. These were God's men, okay, doing God's business. And he is so messed up in his mind that he doesn't even care about that. He doesn't care that these are God's servants doing the Lord's will. He views them as traitors to the cause, and they got to die. That's his attitude. I mean, it'd be bad enough to kill anybody, but you know, you start going down to the church house and killing God's servants just because you're upset with somebody, then, you know, you done fell off the deep end there, brother, and that's where he's at. Turn and slay the priest of the Lord. just no respect at all for God's servants here. He sees them just like anybody else, and no respect for them and what they're doing. He just wants them dead. And I can tell you, when a person gets really messed up, I'm talking about either somebody that's lost and is just really in sin and degradation, or when somebody who is saved really, I'm talking sure enough, gets backslid on God, one thing that you begin to see happen is their regard and respect for spiritual things goes away. I think we have seen this happen a lot, just as our society has slid downhill through the years. Because you think back, and I've heard a lot of testimonies from people from years gone by, you know, back either before I was born or when I was just a little kid, about how even lost people had respect for the church house. I have heard people say, you know, back years ago when I was not right with the Lord, if I went by a church house and had my radio on, I would turn the volume down on it just because I was driving by a church house, you know. People respected preachers and pastors and people that were serving God. They had a certain level of respect for them just because they viewed them as the Lord's servants. Wouldn't talk ugly around them and just spoke kindly to them. I'm talking about lost people. But a lot of that's changed as we've gone through the years, okay? Just respect, not just for preachers, but for church, for the Bible, for spiritual things, has really gone downhill. But what happens when a person, and it can happen even in a saved person's life, when they get out of fellowship with God and they get out in the world and they get backslid and all messed up, one thing that you see happen is they lose their sensitivity towards spiritual things. They don't have respect. They don't regard church, preachers, Christians, the Bible any differently than anybody else, any place, any book, anything on this earth. It's all the same. When a person is messed up spiritually, they get jaded like that. Their conscience to a point gets seared and defiled, and they just... The Bible to them is no different than the National Enquirer. It's just they have no sensitivity toward the Bible, no respect for the Word of God. I tell you this, throughout my life, there has always been a respect for the Word of God. And I got messed up, but even in those times, I still had. If you'd have held, I'll put it like this, if you'd have had the Bible and said, what is this right here? I'd have told you that's the Word of God right there. I believe that. But a lot of times a person loses that sensitivity, and to them the Bible is no different than any other book. They don't mind being disrespectful toward the Word of God. They don't mind being disrespectful toward the church or toward preachers. And it's because they're messed up spiritually. They've gone down a road that has led them away from God, and they've just gotten farther and farther away, and they're jaded to the spiritual things that are around them. And that's what's happened to Saul here. He has gotten so messed up that now he does not have a problem with somebody killing all of these priests. He doesn't see that as a bad thing at all. He says their traitors are standing in the way. They got to die. And he says to his servants here, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. But it wasn't. It wasn't. But that's what he says. And because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. They knew when he left and he didn't tell me. But they did not know he was fleeing from Saul. David told them he was doing the king's business. They believe what he said. I have told you before that there's certain people who, if they came and told me something, I wouldn't believe not one word that came out of their mouth. I mean, just the moment they started speaking to me, I would be in question about everything they said, because I know that they're habitual liars. They have lied to me repeatedly, constantly, and I to this day don't trust one word they say. But on the flip side of that coin, there are certain people that I trust so much because of the faithfulness that I have seen, not just with me, but with other people, that if they came up to me and they said, this is what's going on in my life, this is what I'm doing, this is where I'm going, this is why I'm doing it, I would have no reason not to believe them. You know what I'm saying? They've proven themselves to be faithful, and I would trust what they said because I'd have no reason to not believe them. They had never given me a reason to not believe them. And that's the thing with David. The Ahimelech and these priests had no reason whatsoever to not believe what David said to them because they had seen his faithfulness and his dedication throughout these days. So they believed what he said. They didn't do anything to help David conspire against Saul. Now look at this, verse 17. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. They wouldn't do it. And these are servants that knew very well that if that man, their king, could tell them to kill the priest, he could also do what? Tell somebody to kill them, right? I mean, if he say to his servants, kill them priests there. Well, why couldn't he say, well, y'all kill these people here because they won't obey me? He could have done that just as easy. They knew by not doing what the king said, their lives could very well be in jeopardy, but they refused to do what the king said. This is their leader, their king, the one in authority, and they're saying, no, we're not going to do that. Just like those midwives we talked about when the Pharaoh told them to kill those Hebrew boys. They refused to do what the king, the Pharaoh, told them to do. It is perfectly all right, according to the Bible, to not do what the authorities say if what they're telling you to do is against the Word of God. In the New Testament, you see where the apostles and the disciples of the Lord were told certain things that they were not to do by the authorities, and they said to them, we ought to obey God rather than man. And he went on doing what they knew was right. The authorities are telling you to do wrong, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do that. These servants refused to do it. Just like you always have somebody or a certain group of people that will be faithful, you always got somebody around that's sorry as gourd guts. You always have somebody in this world that is willing to do the bidding of the devil. They'll step up and they'll do it. And they'll do it for different reasons. But look at verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, there's that fella again. He's the one that told Saul, remember? Verse 9. Now, we talked about it Sunday night. Why did he tell Saul about David to start with? Reckon he done that to get some brownie points with the king? You know that's why he told him. Doeg steps up. Hey, man, I seen him over there at Nob with Ahimelech, and he gave him bread and all that. He's thinking in his mind, it's purely selfish. It's purely selfish. He's thinking, man, if I tell the king, then the king's going to like me, and he's going to be my friend. He's going to do all this good stuff for me. So he tells him. Now, because of what he said earlier, the king's going to ask him to do something else. The king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. Now he's got a choice to make. You know, he told him about David, hoping he'd get some brownie points, but what he got was a choice he had to make. Am I going to kill all these people that are serving God and do what my king tells me to do, or am I going to be like these other servants and refuse to do it? There's always somebody willing. Look at it. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. You know how many 85 is? That's 85. A score is 20. That's 85 priests of the Lord. Legitimate servants. I'm not talking about, you know, worthless, hypocritical priests. I'm talking about legitimate priests that are serving God and did what they did for David out of pure innocency, not realizing what's going on in this situation right here. But that man, Doeg, was willing, which shows you what kind of guy he was. 85 priests of the Lord he kills, and there's no remorse. He has no problem. There's always somebody willing to do what the devil wants him to do. Always. You just mark it down. You take a congregation of people. You may have 85, 90, 95, 99% of the people in that congregation that are going to stand for what's right and do wrong. But I'm telling you, every place I've ever been, and I don't mean just where I've pastored. I'm talking about just churches in general where I've been that other men pastor and I know about them. There's always somebody that's willing to do what the devil wants them to do. Let me ask you this. How you reckon all these churches get in a mess and get busted up and people get hurt and split and all that? You think that's what God wants to happen? No. It happens because there's someone or a group of people that are willing to do wrong. They're willing to do it. This fellow was willing to do it. Kills 85 of them. Number 19, he didn't just stop there. And Nob, that's where Ahimelech and his family lived, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings. That's little children that have been weaned as well as children that are still being nursed. Children and sucklings, and oxen and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. He went in there and killed anything that moved. Man and beast, didn't matter to him. Men, women, children, babies, oxen, asses, sheep, any of it. If it lived, it died. He killed every bit of it. That's what Doeg did, okay? So he's not satisfied with just killing the 85. And it doesn't say in verse 19 that Saul told him to go kill all the people in the city, but you pretty well can read between the lines and figure that out. That's most likely what Saul wanted done, was all the people in that city dead. It shows you just how bad a person Doeg was. It shows you just how messed up Saul was. They would kill all of these good people just because of a thought in that king's mind. Verse 20. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So one got away. One of Ahimelech's sons got away. His name's Abiathar. And he goes to where David is. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. He remembers back to when he was there talking with Ahimelech. He saw Doeg. And he knew him. And what he's saying here to Abiathar is, I knew that fellow was going to go back and tell Saul that I was there. And David said, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David's taking responsibility, saying, I'm the reason why this happened. It's my fault. Now, let's revisit just for a moment something that we talked about. We was coming through talking about David not being honest, telling lies. Because that's what he did, right? He told some lies. And he did it to save his hide. That's why he did it. And we talked a little bit about whether it was right or wrong for David to do what he did. And were there any repercussions? To a certain degree, you could say that there were repercussions for what he did, couldn't you? You could say that all of those priests And all of the people in that city died because of David's dishonesty. I mean, you can make that argument. Because that's really what happened. Had David gone to Ahimelech and said, look, I'm on the run from Saul. He's trying to kill me. I'm on the run. I don't know what would have happened. I don't know would Ahimelech have helped him just like he did, or if he would have said, look, David, I'm sorry, but I can't help you. You know, I can't get in this situation. I don't know what would have happened. But I know that he never really had a choice in that situation. He heard what David said. He believed him, and he helped him based on what David said, not knowing that he was on the run from Saul. Because of David's dishonesty, he went ahead and helped him. And now all these people are dead. So I guess you could say that those people died because David didn't tell the truth. And if that be the case, then that'd be pretty strong motivation for telling the truth, wouldn't it? For being honest. Just because the thing about lying now, and y'all know it, when you tell a lie, most of the time when you tell a lie, you're dragging somebody into that, ain't you? Somebody else is going to be drug into that situation. It's not going to be just you, because here's the thing. To tell a lie, you got to be talking to somebody. And when you open your mouth and you tell that lie, that person that you tell the lie to, you have just done what? You just brought them into that situation, didn't you? You just brought them into that thing. And they have to make a decision themselves now, because you've said something to them. And they've got to make a choice. Either they're going to believe what you say, or they're not going to believe you. They're going to help you, they're not going to help you. But they got to make a choice, because you just brought them into it. Anytime that we tell a lie, we bring somebody into that. And the more lies we tell, the more people get involved, and the more people get hurt, more damage gets done. If we lie, it always brings somebody in. But if I tell the truth, there's the possibility the only person that's going to get any damage, if some damage comes, is me, right? Because I told the truth. If I tell the truth, then maybe there's a good chance I'm the only one that's going to be affected. If somebody gets mad because I tell them the truth or something happens, probably just me. But when I start telling lies, I bring other people into it, and other people's lives are affected in a negative way by that. So the best thing to do is just tell the truth. And if you have to, even if telling the truth means you admitting that you did something wrong. Now, in the situation with David, that, you know, he hadn't done anything wrong. But how many of us, I'll be honest, admit, there was times when I did things wrong. I know that's hard for you to believe about me. But I've done a few things wrong, and I was questioned about it, and I told the truth. I got caught shooting spitballs one time in school. I got caught chewing gum. Well, I didn't get caught. They passed a thing in school where I went to school that there's no more chewing gum in class. Well, I was chewing gum in class one day. And I know it's not really that big of a deal, but here's the thing. They said don't chew gum in class, so I ought not been chewing gum in class, right? Well, I was chewing gum in class, and we had this vice principal that walked up down the halls like some kind of a parole officer or police officer, you know. And he'd look through the little glass, you know, in there in the classroom while class is going on. His name was Wayne Clark. He would beat the devil out of you, I'm telling you. He would. He beat him out of me several times while I was down there. But he looked through the glass, and he seen two boys in that class chewing gum. And I wasn't one of them. But he seen two guys chewing gum. He opened the door. Richard McCurley was the teacher. I think he's passed away now. He opened the door and stopped Mr. McCurley's class, and he said, "Mr. McCurley, I need to see that one, and I need to see that one." He said, "Both of them's chewing gum." And he said, "I might need to see some other ones in here." And I was thinking, God, please don't let him ask that question. He said, "Is there anybody else in here chewing gum?" I had a choice to make, didn't I? There was, in fact, several people chewing gum in that class. But the only one that raised his hand and said, "I'm chewing gum," was me. I raised my hand. He had not caught me, but I raised my hand and I said, "I'm chewing gum." Well, I'd love to tell you that that story had a happy ending. But it didn't. I got in trouble for it. But I deserved the trouble. Had I not been chewing gum, I wouldn't have got in trouble. And the same thing was about them spitballs. He looked through there, and me and two other boys were shooting spitballs. But when he looked through the window, he didn't see me. He saw the other two boys that were sitting by me. And he stopped that class. Miss Kirkland was the teacher of that class, and he came in there, same fellow, Mr. Clark. And he walked back there, and the two boys, he said, "I need to see that one, and I need to see that one." And he looked at me, and he said, "I might need to see that one." And he asked me, "Were you shooting spitball?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I was." And I got in trouble for it. Didn't neither one of them situations. I was hoping and praying that my honesty would help me out there, but it didn't turn out the way I had hoped it would, you know. I got in trouble for it. But I'll tell you this about it. Even though I got in trouble about it, when I laid down, my conscience was clear. I knew I'd done the right thing. And there's a lot to be said, friends, for being able to lay your head on a pillow at night and have a clear conscience. You may have to deal with other stuff, but, man, that conscience will haunt you. And I knew I just told the truth. And I believe that even when telling the truth means we have to admit that we've done wrong, telling the truth is still the best thing to do, always. All right, one more verse, we're going to stop. Verse 23, "Abide thou with me." It's what David says to Abiathar. "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard." David extends invitation to Abiathar just to stay with him. He says, "Look, they're going, the same fellow that's trying to kill you or trying to kill me is now trying to kill you. So if you stay with me, you'll be all right. We'll keep you safe here." And that is what Abiathar is going to do, as we'll see in the next chapter. Any questions about what we looked at here? Yes, sir. Well, yeah, he'd have had to use the past tense, wouldn't he? He'd have had to say, "Well, is there anyone who was chewing gum?" I come by some of that honestly, I guess. My mother